You're using the Pew Bibles today, Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. And then we will read the New Testament, our text, our main place from which we get our sermon, our message, the Word of God for us today, which is using the history events from Genesis and applying it to God's people today. In Hebrews chapter 7. So we'll look first at Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave to him a tithe of all. Then we'll turn to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 7, the first 10 verses, Hebrews chapter 7. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all," first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he, this Melchizedek, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Amen. May God bless reading and hearing of his word to us today. Let's pray. Well, Father, we ask your blessing. We come to one of those places in Scripture which is indeed full of mystery, full of unknown things, difficult things to understand and get our mind around. We thank you that even in examining this portion of Scripture, you have interpreted it for us here in the words of the text and in other places of Scripture. May that truth then come clearly. May him who speaks today speak your word accurately and faithfully. And may we receive that word in faith, that our faith might be strengthened in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The congregation, there is an insert in the bulletin, I believe, with a sermon outline for today. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and my family, as we were getting ready to send out our annual Christmas greeting, we went back through the calendar of the previous year and reviewed the various events that had happened each month. And along with that, different pictures came to our mind. And sometimes we even looked at the pictures that we had taken from the year. And as you look at your own family photo albums, you look at those photos and then you have to write down in your, or at least in your head, get the story straight, get the correct interpretation. Now, where were we and what happened before this and after this to try and really explain it properly? The same thing's happening when we look at the spiritual photo album of the family of God in the Scriptures. We have to ask ourselves today, where are we in the photo album? Well, we're at Hebrews 7, right? Yes, that's right. But Hebrews 7, we're getting back on track. It's been a while since we've been off track, if you realize that or remember that. The main topic that the preacher has been preaching on is who Jesus is as the great high priest. But then he had to get off topic because he said, Jesus is the kind of a priest according to this order of Melchizedek. And he says, I want to go on and explain that to you, but you've become dull of hearing. You're too spiritually immature and childish. So then he digresses from that and talks about that fact and gives a warning and gives a call to grow in spiritual maturity from the end of chapter 5 all the way through chapter 6. And now he gets back to that topic of Melchizedek. The very heart of the entire book of the Bible of Hebrews and the entire message has to do with where we are today. Jesus as our priest. Jesus as our high priest. What could be more important for you today to know? What could be more relevant and useful than to know what it means for Jesus as priest to offer a sacrifice for your sins? And why he could do it and how he could do it in the way that he did. This is what we look at today. We're looking at Jesus for who the Bible tells us Jesus is, a perfect and great high priest. And in the specific photo album we're looking at today, we get a picture frame around Jesus, an interesting, unusual picture frame, because we see Jesus in the middle, but around the edge we see a very unusual picture frame, this man named Melchizedek. And the theme of our text puts that in that kind of a perspective for you, that the greatness of Jesus is pictured to us. Look at the greatness of Jesus today inside this picture frame of the greatness of a man named Melchizedek. I'll say Melchizedek today more times than I've probably said it ever in my life. You only read about him in three places in the Bible. And we read two of those already. Genesis 14 and Hebrews 7 and one or two verses outside this chapter in Hebrews. And then also in Psalm 110. Melchizedek is a mystery man. All Bible scholars agree that the most mysterious person in the whole Bible is Melchizedek. Where does he come from? Where does he go? Who is he really? Why does the Bible and the New Testament make such a big deal about him? He is a man with mystery around him. But God uses some of those facts to tell us something about Jesus today. And you see there the two points on our sermon outline to help us understand the greatness of Jesus by looking at the greatness of Melchizedek. The greatness of Melchizedek is seen first in that this Melchizedek is a man whose identity continues without end. Things about him continue without end. They never end. And then the second thing we see is that this man is so great that his greatness is greater than even Abraham. Even Abraham. And that's a real surprise. Especially to the first audience of this book in Hebrews. Well, let's look at Melchizedek first and his identity that continues without end, because that's the picture frame through which we want to understand the Lord Jesus. Who was Melchizedek? He was a real man. He's given a real name. We're told where he lived. He was called a king of a town or a city called Salem. You and I know that city by a different name, Jerusalem. When Abraham lived, Jerusalem was not the capital city of Israel. Israel did not exist. Jerusalem or Salem was a real place where there were real people who lived. And the king of that place was this man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a real man who lived the same time as Abraham, which was around the year 2100 B.C., a few years ago. We read in our first verse of our text of Hebrews 7, verse 1, "This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed Abraham." Salem, Jerusalem, this very same place where a different king would come one day riding on a donkey or a colt on Palm Sunday, and the crowds would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That same city is where Melchizedek was king. But when Jesus would come on Palm Sunday, that was over 2,000 years in the future. At this point, when Melchizedek lived, the whole land of Canaan, on your Bible maps, was plunged in darkness and unbelief and false religion of the Canaanite religions. There was much evil there. And yet here Abraham, in that land, comes across a friend. A friend. Did he know him before this meeting? We don't know. We're not told. But he knew something about him so that when he met him, he knew who he was. He could recognize that. For Abraham knew Melchizedek was more than a friend. He was a king. He was a priest. And every religion has their priests. But this one was a priest of the Most High God, which is a special term used in the Bible for the true God, our God, the God who created the heavens and the earth. Melchizedek was a king and a priest, leader of both church and state. Very unusual. This doesn't happen anywhere in the Bible. But here in this man, Melchizedek, who holds the two institutions of king and priest together. Melchizedek was also not like Abraham. He was not a Jew. In the proper ethnic sense of the term, a Jew had to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was not in the family of Abraham. We are not even told his family background or history. In fact, the fact that we don't know where he came from is important. Now, that's interesting. We usually think it's important the things that we know. Sometimes it's important what we don't know. And this is one of those times when it's important. There's things we're not told, and that's part of the point. Part of the point. John Calvin reflected on this fact that there's some things we don't know about Melchizedek and where he came from. That's a good thing. That teaches us something. We should be surprised, for example, that Melchizedek was a true believer. Because God had to go way over to Ur of the Chaldees in what's today modern northern Iraq, and find Abraham there and pluck him out from his own family, which had turned away from the true God, and say, "Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of you. You will be my special people, and you will worship the true God. Come with me and follow me." And Abram does. There's no one else on earth we would expect that worships God. But here, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away from where Abraham had first started his journey, is a man, a king even, not just any old man, but a ruler who's ruling his land in righteousness according to the right standards of the God Most High. Remarkable. Remarkable. On the one side of Melchizedek, where he lived in Jerusalem, on the one side of him was Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's nephew Lot found out about that place. A homosexual hotbed of iniquity and unbelief. On the other side of Melchizedek, this king of Salem, were all the Canaanite religions where they worshiped their false gods by child sacrifice. And yet here, this man is a true king of righteousness, a king of Salem, of peace. What a remarkable fact. And he wasn't even biologically connected. You see, biology is helpful only so far. Here is a man who belongs to God and is saved not because he's a Jew, but because God calls him out of darkness into his marvelous light. Even as you and I are saved, not because we are born into this or that family, but because God calls us out of whatever situation we may be in, unto him in righteousness and peace. And look at these names that were given about this identity of Melchizedek. He's called a king and a priest. These are mysterious names, the way he gets them. And they are messianic names. I don't usually use big words, but I wanted to use that one because it's used when you study Bible together. You've heard of the word Messiah before. And certain places in the Bible are called messianic places. They're places where they give prophecies about the Messiah to come. This is a place, a picture frame of Jesus from the Old Testament. Melchizedek isn't Jesus, but we learn something about who Jesus would be one day by looking at him. He is called King of Righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. Zedek is righteousness, and the first part of his name, Melchizedek, means my king, the King of Righteousness. And King of Salem, or Shalom, you've heard that word probably, is peace. He's a king of both things, peace and righteousness. And that's telling us something about who Jesus the Messiah would be, because many places in the Old Testament there are prophecies about what it will be like when the Messiah comes. The Messiah will bring in righteousness and he will bring in peace. The name of the coming king, we're told in Jeremiah 32, verse 6, would be the Lord our righteousness. Jesus has a lot of names he's given in the Bible. One of them sounds an awful lot like Melchizedek, the Lord our righteousness. In Isaiah 9, verse 7, a passage that's quoted at Christmas time all the time, about to us a son, right, will be born. A child will be born, a son is given. We read that Christ is the Prince of Peace, even as Melchizedek is this king or prince of peace. Righteousness and peace are combined in Isaiah 32, verses 16 and 18, when we read in Isaiah 32, what's going to happen when Jesus comes and his kingdom is here? Here's what's going to happen. Justice will dwell even in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. We live in a world that wants peace without righteousness. Let people do whatever they want. Let them have absolute freedom to do whatever they want. And then we'll be happy and peaceful. But here is connected that peace and happiness and contentment and joy comes also with righteousness, right standards, right living, right believing. They're connected in who Melchizedek is, and they're connected beautifully and perfectly and who Jesus is and the kind of kingdom that he brings in, which is here, by the way. Because Jesus is on the throne in heaven. He ascended to that throne. And his kingdom is here among us. We are a part of that kingdom. The kingdom is in our heart, we are told in the New Testament. Kingdom of righteousness and peace. What else do we learn about Melchizedek? About his identity, the last verse that describes his identity that we'll look at in verse 3 says he is without mother, without father, without mother, without genealogy. And this is a real surprise, a real shock. Sometimes people have wondered, does this mean Melchizedek is God? But the point here, as you read in the text here and throughout the coming verses, is that we don't know who his father or his mother are or were. We don't have his genealogy listed out for us. And that's especially relevant because he's a priest. And because the way he's a priest is the same way that Jesus will come and be a priest. Now, we're a little bit removed from the Old Testament priesthood days and the sacrifices in the temple. You have to understand that you had to know what family you were in order to be a priest. And you had to prove it. It was very important. But Melchizedek here was a different kind of priest. He was according to a different order. Melchizedek lived over 700 years before the Levites and their priesthood started doing their business under Aaron the high priest. 700 years before. And we just sometimes read the Bible, we think in the Old Testament the temple was always there. It wasn't always there. They weren't always offering sacrifices there. There's a lot of time where there wasn't a temple there. Melchizedek was a different kind of priest in those days. And we're told he didn't have a genealogy, and it's not because, of course, well, we like to keep our family trees and have our little hobbies of genealogy.com and so on. But this, again, was a qualification that was important for a priest. You had to prove, not only were you in the tribe of Levi, which was a large tribe, but you had to be within one specific group of descendants inside that tribe. That group who was descended from Aaron, the first high priest. You had to prove it. You had to prove who your father and mother were, so you could prove how old you were, so you could start doing your job at a certain age, and then you had to stop doing your job, in the temple anyway, at another age. It was very regulated. But again, Moses and Aaron would not be born yet, not for hundreds of years. And Melchizedek doesn't get a listing of his father and mother. He had parents, we're not told who they are. It didn't matter. Because in his case, he was called to the priesthood, not by birth, but by direct order from God. Just as our Lord Jesus was called to the priesthood, not by birth, but by direct appointment by God. Because Jesus is a priest. We know that. He offered himself as a sacrifice. That's why we can be saved. But you know what? That wasn't allowed. He wasn't supposed to be a priest. That broke the law. That's why the New Testament, first generation of believers was so confused. How could this be? He couldn't really have been a priest because he wasn't a Levite. He was in a different tribe, the tribe of Judah. And so, Scripture tells us, well, there's another way to be a priest. He wasn't breaking the law. He really was a priest. He really did offer a sacrifice that really did pay for your sins because he was a priest in the same way that that guy way back when, you remember him, Melchizedek, in the same way he was a priest. And that's the argument here. And again, Melchizedek doesn't have a genealogy. Now I know if you've been reading the Bible for the last couple of days, if you haven't gotten there yet, you certainly know and remember that one of the best things that we remember about Genesis is that it's the book of begats. You know, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. Right? Begat's the only word you can pronounce because all the other names are much more difficult oftentimes, right? It's the book of begats. It loves to tell us who people are and where they came from, and that's important. Melchizedek isn't found in any of those begats. We know how long Adam lived. Adam lived 930 years. We know how long Noah lived. He's in the begats. He lived 950 years. Methuselah's in there, the longest, oldest man, according to the records anyway, who lived 969 years. Abraham himself lived 175, but Melchizedek, well, he just came across the scene here one day in the life of Abraham, and that's all we know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We're not supposed to know. And that's a picture to us. That's the picture frame about Jesus right there. Jesus is an eternal person. The Son of God has no beginning or end. There was a birthday for the human nature, Jesus, but the Son of God has no beginning or end, the second person of the Trinity. This is telling us something about who God is. He had no beginning of days nor end of life and remains a priest continually. Melchizedek was made like the Son of God, we're told. He wasn't God. It doesn't tell us he was made God. That's impossible. But he was like him in this fact, that he remained continually in his duty. There was no end to his priesthood. This doesn't mean Melchizedek never died. He did die. He died and went to heaven like all of God's people did. He had a birthday, he had a death day. We just don't know what it was. But the order of priesthood that he had continued. It didn't end like the Levitical priesthood, the other kinds described in the Bible. And Jesus picks up and continues that line, because after all, he's from Judah, not from the Levites. And now that Jesus is still alive and doing his work as priest in heaven, and he's finished the sacrifice part of it, we don't need any more priests, and there are no more priesthood. We'll see that more next week, or in a future week, Lord willing, from the rest of Hebrews 7. We have a sacrifice for our sins, because the identity of Melchizedek continues in Jesus, who is that continual priest. We've sinned. I started the service out by saying, how have you been doing in your resolutions? We've sinned in so many ways. We haven't obeyed God better in the last week than we did the week before. Maybe a little bit here and there, but we're still sinners. We need a continual forgiveness, and we have that in Christ, who is our continual priest. The second thing we see in our text today is the greatness of this man, Melchizedek, that surpasses even Abraham. Even Abraham. We see this in verses 4 through 10. Melchizedek's greatness is seen, look at this verse 4 and 5 with me to start. Melchizedek's greatness is seen in things he receives. The things he receives from Abraham. We read in verse 4, consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Even the greatest bowed down to him. Abraham. In the very context, we didn't read all the verses around there in Genesis 14. But if you read that whole story about this war that Abraham had just gone on, you see the greatness of Abraham is highlighted there. Abraham refused to submit to other kings. But he didn't refuse to submit to Melchizedek. He recognized him as different. Remember something of what happened. Genesis 14 records that Abraham's nephew Lot had been captured by a bunch of these evil kings. And so he went to rescue him because Lot was a child of God and he had to rescue him. And in order to rescue him, he got caught up in this international politics of these wars going on. And Abraham had to whip these four evil kings, and he did. And he had to rescue Lot and five other kings. And he did. And so now you got these four evil kings and the five other kings that they were fighting against. Nine kings, and Abraham stronger than them all. And he's got the spoils of war, an enormous amount of wealth, and he's coming back from battle and he meets Melchizedek. And this great man, who is basically himself a king now, King Abraham, you could say, bows and submits to Melchizedek and gives him a tithe, a tenth, a 10% of all of the spoils of war that he had. Abraham's greater. So great. And yet he says, Melchizedek, you're even greater than me. Literally, verse 4 says that Abraham gave him a tenth of the top of the heap. The best of the best. When you pay a tithe to someone, you recognize they're greater than you. You are showing honor and respect to that person. In the New Testament time today, we give our tithes and offerings to the Lord and we communicate the same thing. We recognize the Lord is greater than us. His kingdom is bigger than my little family and my personal budget and my personal economic situation. And so I give him honor that is due to his name. I want to honor the King of Righteousness with my offering. And if Abraham, the patriarch, that great father of the faith, gave to someone even greater than him in Melchizedek, and how should we approach the one who's greater than Melchizedek? Our Lord Jesus. With a penny here and a dollar bill there. With a heart that honors and loves the Lord. That's why we do what we do. Unto the Lord. The greatness of the one we worship is seen in what he receives from us. That's why he's so great. We honor that in what he receives from us. Another thing we see about the greatness of Melchizedek in Abraham is what Melchizedek gives back to Abraham. We see also something about Christ here in a minute, how he gives back to us. Verse 6 and 7, we read this Melchizedek, again going back into the details of his genealogy, it's not derived from the Levites, and yet he received tithes from Abraham and then blessed Abraham. Now, it goes on with some details saying, you know, the Levites, they were supposed to receive tithes, and they did. That's how they could function. That's how they could survive. That's how God set it up, and that's how he sets it up today. And we pay our church workers and so on, based on, in part, on the way God set it up in the Old Testament. But for Melchizedek, there was no obvious requirement here that he had to get a tithe, yet Abraham did. And then Melchizedek responds with a blessing, doing his job as a priest, raising his hands and giving a blessing from the Lord in the name of the God Most High unto Abraham. Isn't that what Jesus does for us as well? Where are you going to go for blessing? Where are you going to go to know that God Most High is in your life and even on your side despite your sin? Got to go to Jesus. He's the one who gives us his blessing. And this is what we see in Melchizedek. And the last thing we see in Melchizedek in his greatness and how he is so much greater than Abraham is in how long he lives. In verse 8 through 10 we read, here on this earth mortal men receive tithes, but there in that Old Testament event Abraham gave a tithe and Melchizedek received it. And it's witness that he still lives. We're never told that he died. Of course that he did. The author here to the Hebrews knows that. But he's using the fact that it wasn't told us to tell us how that's a picture frame around Jesus. You see that? Jesus, yeah, he died on Good Friday, but he rose again. He's still alive. And in fact, in a few verses later in Hebrews 7, we're going to read that Jesus lives so much that he can save us to the uttermost because he lives. He can make intercession for us. You can still pray and know that your prayers are heard because Jesus is still alive. You see, the Levites, when they were priests, their days were numbered. They knew it. They went to seminary. They proved their genealogy. And at around age 20 or 25, they could start their work. But at age 50, it was over. There was an expiration date for them. No, they weren't. They still were alive for a little while, but they were no longer serving as priests after age 50. Melchizedek's priesthood was different. There was no expiration date. He just continued to serve. This is the point. Jesus is not just a priest for a time. He is the priest for all time. He's not just priest for a time. Oh, look at Jesus. Look at what he did on the cross. Isn't that nice? He's the priest for all time, which is why we need him to be our priest now in this time, which is why we worship him. Because Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, but Jesus was greater than Melchizedek. And so how do we respond today as we look at our text and learn about the meaning of Melchizedek? We worship this one who remains a priest, our Lord Jesus. We honor the one who is greater than both Abraham and Melchizedek. Israel was being prepared by this event in the Old Testament, this mysterious exchange between these two guys who were both powerful and great. They were being prepared for the fact that there's something greater coming, something mysterious. There's some other way that God's going to bring this rescue from our sins into being. And it will be fulfilled through one who is a king of righteousness and a king of peace. This is the picture frame we're given. You only read it about it in three places in the whole Bible, in the whole family album. And we see it today in our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for showing us great and glorious things from your word, though they be mystery about them. We pray that you would help us to remember the truth of Christ and how indeed he is our priest, that though there is no beginning or end of days, you do love us and care about us in this day, that you are not just a priest for a time, but you are the priest for all time. We pray as you taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be